Mark's going to come share with us, and he's been at Marion Baptist Association about a year now.
About a year.
Yeah. Wow. Time is going by quick. And he reminded me, so I made sure I pronounced his name correct. It rhymes with Bible. So here comes Bible is going to come up and share with us today. Come on over, Mr. Mark.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege for me to be able to come here and open up God's Word and share the good news message of Jesus Christ with you this morning. And I just want you to know that I've been praying for you and your church. It was Pastor Tony Inman was on the search committee that helped bring my family here to Marion Baptist Association. Prior to coming here about a year ago, we were in the Orlando area where I served on staff of the Greater Orlando Baptist Association, and we were there for 19 years. And for 6 years prior to that, we were in Texas with the Galveston Baptist Association. And then I was a pastor in San Antonio, Texas prior to that, which was my hometown. And I just got back from visiting my hometown, San Antonio. I'm a little bit off this morning. We just came back from celebrating my mother's life and legacy. She passed away a few days ago. We had her funeral on Wednesday. And just got back into town early Friday morning after a layover in Houston and canceled flights and weather delays. And we got in about 1:30 in the morning on Friday. And so I can't help but think about my mother's life and legacy as I look at this passage of Scripture with you this morning from Matthew chapter 9. As we celebrated my mother's life and as I spoke at her funeral on Wednesday, I reminded the people that were there that that mom was had moved on from this life to the next, that she had a tremendous love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a tremendous love for her husband. My father had passed on 4 years before. And as mom began to get, as her situation progressed, her physical situation began to worsen. At the age of 86, a couple of weeks ago, we made the decision to transfer her to hospice care. That decision was made with her consultation. My sister had a conversation with her and said, "Mom, I think it's time that we bring in hospice." And mom said, "Yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to go to be with my Jesus and to be with my Walter, who was my dad." And she said, "I'm ready." And so for a couple of weeks ago, I was able to go see her. And while she was still conscious and aware of what was going on, I went to give her my goodbyes. But so many other people did too. People, family members and friends came in to tell her goodbye, to just share with her the impact that she had on their lives. And there were so many that came through her room that week. And I was able to be with her and see the smile on her face and hear her recount some of the stories. And we just had a wonderful time together. My sister and I kind of reflected that, you know, what a wonderful thing to do to have a celebration of life before somebody passes away. You know, at her funeral, there were a lot of people that said a lot of great things about her. But there were a lot of people that said a lot of great things to her just before she passed away. And so we were able to celebrate her life as a follower of Jesus Christ and to celebrate her graduation into heaven, to go to where she wanted to be. She was ready to leave this life. She was ready to move on to heaven. And as we look at this passage of Scripture here, beginning with Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, this is a message of compassion. It says, when he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we have to note that everywhere that Jesus went, he drew a crowd. He couldn't get away from the crowds. They were always pressing in around him everywhere he went because they had heard about his message of life. They had heard that he was healing the sick, that he was raising the dead. They heard about the things that he was doing, and people gathered in around him. And sometimes they gathered so close that he would have to find creative ways to kind of pull back from the crowd. And one time he got into a boat and asked the disciples to row out into the lake so that he could preach the gospel from the boat and get the message out to the whole crowd. There was a time where a woman tried to get to him. She needed to be healed, but she couldn't get through the crowd. And she said to herself, if I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And Jesus knew the moment that that happened, and he turned around and he recognized her. And not only did he heal her, he forgave her of her sins. There were times where little children tried to get to Jesus, but his own disciples were preventing that from happening. And Jesus said to them, suffer the little children and prevent them not from coming unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. There was a time that Jesus was had gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds followed him. And they were so excited about hearing what he had to say that they made no provisions for their meal for the day. You know, it's kind of like when you come here to hear the preacher preach on Sunday, and you haven't given any thought about what you're going to eat, right? No plans for lunch, no plans to meet anybody anywhere. You're just so excited about feasting off of the Word of God. The people were so excited to hear Jesus speak that they had made no preparations for lunch except for a little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, the people are hungry. Send them away. That was their answer. The people are hungry. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding towns and villages and buy their own food. And Jesus said, you feed them. And they got together and they figured out it would take more than a year's wages to feed all of those people. And they didn't have the resources to do so. And Jesus said, what do you have? And all they had was that little boy's lunch. And Jesus took what they had and he blessed it and he multiplied it. And it was enough. So what Jesus is doing here is that he's pointing out to his disciples that there are crowds of people all around us, and he's showing them how to have the right attitudes towards the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, we have a 4-letter word for that, that condition. We say they were lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They had nobody to lead them. These were people who did not know Jesus Christ, had not yet confessed their faith in him, had not yet accepted him as Savior and Lord, and they were wandering around spiritually lost, and yet Jesus had compassion on them when they were in that lost state. I had a pastor who pastored a church that I was a part of when I was a teenager, and prior to becoming a pastor, he served in the U.S. Army. He worked in Army intelligence. He was stationed in Germany. And he told the story of a time when he was going into work where he worked in a secure compound, an area of about 4 acres of grass, a very small parking lot with 3 or 4 parking spaces, a small building that he worked out of, and then a fence, a double razor wire electric fence that secured this property, one gate in and out. And nobody could come in or out unless they had the proper security clearance, but they did give clearance to a local shepherd. The shepherd was allowed to bring his sheep in to this compound and to graze on the grass in the compound. And every morning when he would come into work, there would be the shepherd and the sheep would be grazing on the grass. But one morning he came to work, the sheep were there, but the shepherd was not there. And instead of the sheep being in the field grazing on the grass, they were in the parking lot walking around in a circle. And he could tell they had been there for a while because, you know, what happens when you put sheep in one place for a long time? There's a lot of sheep manure. And they were walking around, stepping in piles of their own mess, just in a circle. And as he sat there and kind of pondered that, he realized that each sheep was following the sheep in front of him because there was nobody there to lead them. And so instead of out there grazing on the nice green grass, they didn't have enough sense to step out of the piles of their own manure and get into the grass and graze. They just walked around following the sheep in front of them. And he realized that that's what this passage is talking about. That is a description of people who don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. The blind are leading the blind. They're wandering around directionless. And for those of us that know Jesus as Savior and Lord, especially people like myself, I've known Jesus since I was 10 years old, so I don't know what it's like to be an adult and not know Jesus. It's easy for us sometimes to look at people who are lost and not have compassion on them. It's easy for us to see crowds of people and just kind of see them as a nuisance. Just kind of, you know, they're getting in the way. I mean, after all, how many of you really like being in crowds? How many of you like waiting in long lines and being in crowds? My daughter yesterday was in Orlando at Universal Studios. My oldest son and his fiance took her there, and my other son was with them, and they were there all day in the 95-degree heat, waiting in line, sometimes up to 2 hours to ride rides with all of those people, you know. And she kind of suffers anxiety. She gets anxious when she's around a lot of people, but she had a lot of fun. It was great, and they came back yesterday exhausted. But how many of you just, do you just love being around crowds? You know, if you haven't noticed, Marion County is getting more crowded. Have you noticed that? Have you driven on I-75 lately? Goodness gracious. You know, I was, it used to be, you know, it was, you know, I live over in the College Road area. I could just jump on, you know, I-75. Sometimes I think if I just jump on I-75 and I'm going up to 27 to take my son to work at FedEx, you know, just a couple exits and it's just, you know, I can go 70 miles an hour, right? Sometimes you can't. Sometimes it's backed up and I would have been, you know, quicker going up, you know, 60th Avenue. But, you know, Marion County is getting more crowded. And I don't know what you think about that. I mean, it's easy for us to kind of get a little bit upset about that and get angry at all these people that are moving into our paradise. I mean, you could get angry at me for moving here. You know, we moved from Orlando. But I'll tell you what, when we realized that God was calling us to Marion County, we were so excited. This is such a beautiful place. Have you thanked God lately for what a beautiful place he allows us to live in? We used to come up to the forest and go camping when our boys were little. We went to Alexander Springs and go camping and go canoeing. It just, you know, we always loved Marion County. And so it's great to be able to live here. But we realize that God brought us here not to enjoy the trees, even though we do, not to enjoy the springs or the horse farms, even though we enjoy all of that. But God brought us here because he's also bringing people here. After we moved here, we found out that the Ocala-Marion metro area is one of the fastest growing in the country. At one point last year, we were the sixth fastest growing metro area in the country when you look at population growth percentage-wise. A lot of people are moving here. And you can just say, well, why are they coming here? They're gonna ruin our paradise, you know. You see them, you know, cutting down more trees, clearing more land, building more houses, putting up more apartments. The roads are getting more and more crowded. But when you look in God's word, you look over to Acts chapter 16, when the apostle Paul was in Athens and he was at the Areopagus and he was speaking to these philosophers about all of the false gods that they worshiped. And they had all these altars to all these different gods. He spoke to them about the God that they called the unknown God. They had an altar to the unknown God. And he said, the God that you don't know, I'm here to proclaim to you. He's the one that created the world and everything in it. He's the one that created your life and sustains your life. And he is the one who sent his son Jesus into the world to live among us, to be tempted like us, but to live a sinless life and then to be sacrificed on the cross as the ultimate payment for sin so that whoever believes in him could receive eternal life. That's the God I'm going to proclaim to you. But as he proclaimed the unknown God to them, he reminded them of one thing. It's this God who determines where people live. He determines their boundaries. He determines where they live. So when we see mass migrations of people, we have to recognize that God is the one moving the people. And for us here in Marion County, we have a tremendous responsibility. Crowds of people are coming in. And we can bemoan that. We can be upset about that. We can go to the city council and protest against that and say, we don't want those new apartments. We don't want that new neighborhood. Or we can embrace that God is bringing people to us so that we can proclaim the gospel to them. So whenever you see crowds of people, wherever it may be, and it may be on the highway, it may be people gathered down on the square for an event, and maybe out at the rodeo arena, wherever you see crowds of people, I want to encourage you to have the same attitude towards them that Jesus did. He had compassion for them. Why did he have compassion for them? Because they were lost. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They're like those sheep walking around in that parking lot, each one of them following the one in front of them, walking around in piles of their own mess. Now, I don't know about you, but I am convinced we are living in the last days. I am convinced that Jesus is going to be returning very soon, and maybe within our lifetime. Whether it is or whether it's not, we are to live in such a way as if he is. The Apostle Paul told us to live as if Jesus is returning soon. I think he believed that Jesus was returning soon, even though he has tarried. But you see the signs all around us. You see the things that are happening. And I have personally concluded that I believe we are in the last days and that Jesus is coming back very quickly. If you look at our society and look at how much our society has degraded, look at how much morality in our society has degraded, and you see people making bad choices and then living with the consequences of those choices, and you can look at them in their lost state and you can be angry at them for being lost. And you can be angry at them for the choices that they make. And you can be angry at them for the things that they have to deal with in their life and say things like, it serves you right. Or you can look at them the way Jesus did and have compassion on them. When he saw the lost people, he had compassion on them. When he looked at the city of Jerusalem, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept over the lost people and he had compassion on them. At my mother's funeral, the church where we had the funeral served us lunch after the funeral. I sat down at the table with my wife and two of the pastors from the church sat down with us. And they talked about what a beautiful service it was. I spoke for a little bit. Some of my nieces and nephews spoke. The pastor of the church spoke. It was a beautiful service as we were just simply explaining who my mom is. And all she did all of her life was just do her best to live like Jesus. And she loved on people from everywhere, people that she barely knew. She helped to raise other people's kids when their moms went to work. And after she had raised her own five kids, she started babysitting other people's kids. And so there were people there who my mom took care of before and after school when they were little, and they were now parents, and some of them were even grandparents, and they were there to honor her and her life. There were people that came by and told her goodbye the week before she passed away and said things like, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be where I am in my life. You picked me up and you took me to church. You taught me in vacation Bible school. You taught me in Sunday school. You helped me to be a part of the youth group. You helped me to be a part of the music program in church. And now that defines who I am as a person because God has shaped me through those experiences. And as we were talking about, her funeral was beautiful because she was a beautiful person because she followed a beautiful Savior named Jesus. And all she was doing was reflecting him and being like him. But I shared with those two pastors, I said, you know, I have done funerals myself where the family was on almost unconsolable, where there was so much mourning and so much weeping and so much crying and very little hope because the person who had passed away, as far as we knew, did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there was no hope. And I've preached at those funerals where when I talk to the family before and I said, tell me about your loved one who's passed away. And they would say, there's not many good things to say. And I said, well, what do you want me to share with the congregation? You just share whatever God puts on your heart. But we don't have a lot of good things to say about my uncle or about my father. And I've been in those funerals where people are crying and they're weeping because they know in their heart that this person was lost and they did not go to heaven, that they had rejected God and they had rejected his son and they had rejected the peace and the comfort that he brings. They had rejected heaven. They had rejected eternal life. And now they were dealing with the consequences of them rejecting all that God had done for them. And we were talking about being compassionate towards people who had not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And during that funeral service, we knew that there were people there who knew my mother, who thought she was a wonderful person, but who didn't know Jesus. At least they didn't know him the way my mother did. And our desire as a family was for those that were there that did not know Jesus, is that they would come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord the way that my mother did, so that they could have the hope that she had, so that when they're on their deathbed and their child comes to them and says, it's now time to call in hospice because there's nothing else we can do for you medically. All we can do now is keep you comfortable until you pass on and until you move on to the to what God has for you for your eternal rest. But there's not everybody has that hope. Not everybody has that desire. Not everybody has that peace at death. My mother did, and she was smiling, looking forward to going on to see my Father in heaven. What that did for me was it created in me a greater sense of urgency and reminded me of the responsibility that we have to share the good news message of Jesus Christ with people all around us, those people that God is bringing to Marion County from all over the world. He's bringing them to here to us for us to share the gospel with them. I hope that's a little bit overwhelming to you. It was overwhelming to Jesus' disciples. Look what he said in verse 37. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Now, when he says the harvest, he's talking about the harvest of lost souls. He's saying there are plenty of people out there who don't know Jesus, but would be willing to receive him if somebody would just share the gospel with them. They're ripe. They're ready. At another point, Jesus had told his disciples, he said, don't say 3 months more into the harvest. I tell you, look up and look out into the fields now and see they're white. They're ready to be harvested. And, you know, if you've ever been around wheat fields, you know that just before the harvest, the wheat turns white, almost snow white. And so that's what Jesus was talking about. He's saying that there are people out there that are ready to receive the gospel, ready to receive Christ. The problem is not with the lost people. The problem is with the saved people. It's not that there are not enough lost people out there who want to hear the gospel. It's that there are not enough saved people who are willing to take the gospel to them. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You can imagine being one of Jesus' disciples at that point. If you hear him say, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, you may be thinking he's about to put us to work, right? It's like going home on a Sunday afternoon and kicking back and relaxing in front of the television, and you hear a voice from the kitchen that says, the dishes are plentiful, but the washers are few. Or maybe you're out on the front porch drinking lemonade and you see somebody out there struggling in the yard and says, you know, the grass is tall, but the mowers are few. Or the weeds in the garden are plentiful, but the pullers are few. Or the cars are dirty, but the washers are few. The laundry is plentiful, but the folders are few. You know, you kind of get the hint, maybe I should step up and be a part of this work. You know, Jesus told them the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But in verse 38, he kind of cut them some slack. He gave them a break. Look what he says in verse 38. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. They probably just kind of wiped their brow and went, phew, for a minute there, I thought he's going to send us out. But what he's telling us to do is to pray that the God of the harvest, the God who created all of these people who are still lost but are ready to receive the gospel, pray that that God would send people out to share the gospel with them. And he told them to pray. Now, you can do that, right? And you may be thinking, you know, I don't know. I'm not good at sharing the gospel. I'm kind of an introvert. I'm not good at speaking. I know what Brother Mark is about to ask me to do, but I'm not very good at that, and I'd just rather somebody else do it. At this point, all I'm going to ask you to do is pray. Pray. Ask that God would send somebody out, and we've got to go out. We can't expect people just to come in by themselves. You remember that old hymn, Bringing in the Sheaves? Y'all, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let's talk about going out and gathering up the lost people and bringing them in. But they're not going to come in on their own. So just because you got a nice building on a nice street with a sign out front, that's not our evangelism strategy. Our evangelism strategy is going out. But at this point, I'm just going to ask you to pray. So this is a participatory sermon. So I want to ask you, if you can pray, would you raise your hand? You can pray. All of you can pray. Okay, good. Pray for what? Ask, you know, he's not even telling us to pray for the lost at this point. He's asking us to pray to God, pray earnestly to God, that he would send out laborers into the harvest, that he would send people out there to bring in the sheaves, bring in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So he's told his disciples, pray that God would send people out. Now, prayer is the first step. The reason why prayer is so important is that God doesn't send people who don't pray. So I need you all to pray first for all of these people that are moving into Marion County. Pray that God would send somebody out there to reach them. For your neighbors on your street, pray that God would send somebody to reach them. For your friends and relatives who do not yet know Jesus as Savior and Lord, pray that God would send somebody to reach them. And when you pray, don't be surprised when you are the answer to your own prayer. Do you remember Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah went into the temple and he saw God sitting on his throne in the temple. And it said the doorposts and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Sounds kind of like a rock concert to me, you know. Smoke and shaking, and the cherubs are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah walked into the temple and he saw God on his throne and he said, "Cool." No, he didn't. What did he say when he saw God? He said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." What Isaiah saw was his own weakness, his own humanity, his own sin. And so one of the cherubs went over to the altar, took a coal and came and touched his lips. And he said, "Now see, this has cleansed you." He had to be cleansed because as he was in the temple praying, he heard God say, "Who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Whom shall we send?" Now Isaiah could have said, "Well, it can't be me. I got a filthy mouth." Nope, his mouth just got cleansed. You say, you could say, "Well, it can't be me. I got a filthy heart." But Jesus will cleanse your heart. Jesus will cleanse you, and he will give you a mouth that overflows. He will give you words to say. The gospel will overflow out of your life. As we celebrated my mom's life, as we were talking about it during lunch, as I sat down with there were those two pastors, they said the family did such a great job in explaining who Joyce Weibel is, that I said, "Men, all it was just an outflow of who Jesus is. She just let Jesus fill her life and it overflowed on everybody else. All we did is talk about who she is. That's all we did." And that's how the gospel flowed through her life. And so what Jesus is asking us to do here is to pray that God would send somebody out into the harvest field. And when Isaiah was praying, he heard God say, "Who will go for us? Whom shall we send?" Finally, he raised his hand and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." So what I want to ask you to do is to pray that God would send somebody out to reach all of those people that are moving in to Marion County. And all the people who have lived here for generations but still do not yet know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Just pray that God would send somebody. And while you're praying, listen to what God says and listen for your own commission as he sends you out and gives you instructions to go share the gospel with your neighbor, to go share the gospel with your family members who don't know Jesus, with your coworkers, with the people that you run into on a daily basis, to go share the gospel, to be salt and light to them, to allow the gospel to overflow out of your life into other people's lives. The disciples probably thought that Jesus had let them off the hook just by telling them to pray. But if you look down in chapter 10, it says these 12 Jesus sent out. So he asks us to pray so that he can send us because he doesn't send people who don't pray. But don't get overwhelmed. Don't let that burden you down. Today, I'm just asking you to pray. I'm asking you to pray so that you can be sent. And then I'm asking you that when you're sent, to go in obedience to the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just one more thing. This word, send out, in the Greek, it's one word. It's ekbalo. Ek, the first part, epsilon, kappa, is a preposition, which means from or out of. And balo is the word that we get our word ballistic from. So it to send out is ekbalo. It means to cast out. Or to think of this, you know, my father was in the Air Force. He was a photographer. He did a lot of aerial photography, rode in a lot of these high-performance jets. And, you know, he told me about how the ejection seat works. He said, underneath your seat is a mortar shell. And if you have to eject from the airplane, there's a lever. It's usually up overhead or sometimes down on the floor. And you pull that lever, and the canopy of the airplane flies off first. The glass ceiling flies off. And if it doesn't come off, then the back of your chair has a piece of metal that'll break through that glass ceiling as that cannon shell blasts you upward and out and away from the airplane at, you know, 500 miles an hour, however fast you're going. He said you probably pass out by the time you are ejected from the airplane. You're automatically separate from your seat, and the chute will automatically open up, and hopefully you'll wake up before you hit the ground. You know, there's that kind of boom, blasting out. So that's that kind of that impression here, ballistically sent out. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to blast us out into the community, to go out with such a sense of urgency to share the gospel. So imagine that, you know, underneath your seat, you've got a lever, and as you're praying and say, Lord, please send somebody out to share the gospel with all of these crowds of people with whom we should have compassion on, who are out there doing things that lost people do in their lost state of mind. And God, please send somebody out there to reach them. And he says, okay, reach down under your seat and pull that handle. Fire off that mortar shell, get blasted out through the stained glass window, and go out into the community and share the gospel. All right? Remember, I'm just asking you to pray. That's all I'm asking you to do. Pray that God would send somebody out there to share the gospel. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much that we could come together and worship you today. Thank you for your holy word, that we could open it up and read it and hear it read. Thank you, dear God, for the message that you've given us today. And now we ask that you help us when we see the crowds of people that we'll have compassion on them the way Jesus did, even in their lost state, that we won't be angry at them. We won't be mad at them for being lost. We won't be mad when we see them doing the things that they're doing, like the sheep walking around in piles of their own mess. God, we know that they don't have a Savior. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have direction for their life. They have no hope for their life. Father, we ask that you break our hearts for what breaks the heart of Jesus, that as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, we will weep over Ocala and Marion County and North Central Florida and Florida, the United States, and the entire world. Dear God, break our hearts as we come to you and pray and say, Lord, please send somebody out into the harvest field. And Father, as I pray, I raise my hand and I say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.